Well, good morning and welcome. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 50. Praise the Lord, sing hallelujah, and let's rise.
Thank you.
Let us bow for prayer. We come to you this morning, O God, as those whom you have rescued from the power of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. We come in worship and praise for your love for us, and we pray that today we may deeply desire to share all that you have done for us with others who have not yet experienced your deliverance and gifts. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen. The first scripture is found in Psalm 82, and it's in your hymnals on page 730. Oops, skip front. 420. Your pew Bible is 420. Many of the psalms are worship. That there's a background for worship. And in this one too, a psalm of Asaph, this is put into a drama kind of form. So if you're looking at it and listening to it, it's a great assembly, a few more people than are here. God the judge, looking at all these people who are people of some authority, and judging them, not here, but in heaven. God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, "You are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere men. You will fall like other rulers. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance." There's an offering plate in the back for those of you who didn't know that, and we invite your gifts. And it can be mailed into the church's address. Let's pray. God of extravagant mercy, with hands outstretched you have poured out wonder and pleasure and delight, goodness and beauty and bounty. So take these offerings, our gifts, we pray, as our protest against all that is evil and ugly and impoverished, trivial and wretched and tyrannical in our world and in ourselves, that we too may be poured out for the world. Amen. All right, let's turn in our hymnals again to "If All You Want, Lord," page 512. And let us rise.
Thank you.
Sounds like there should be another verse. You may be seated.
Okay, I will be reading Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37, and it's on page 735 in the Pew Bible. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to the inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And God told him, "Go and do likewise."
Okay, let's go back and do our prayer of confession. And we'll try to remedy what I did. God of the weak and the wounded, grant us your forgiveness. God of the weak and the wounded, grant us your forgiveness. Amen. All right. Now, let's do our Come, Come, Ye Saints, number 425. And we will rise.
Good morning. Good morning. It's great to be here with all of you here and at home. So indulge me for a minute and call out the towns and the places where you live, work, and play. Give me some places. Coopersburg. Allentown. Bethlehem. Emmaus. Macungie. What was that? Pennsburg. Harleysville. Lineport. What was that? Bechtelsville. Right. Okay. Great. And a lot of places, some of these overlap. And for our church family online, we could add towns in Canada, Maine, California, Florida, Virginia, and maybe a few other places.
North Carolina.
Okay. Great. So the story of the Good Samaritan is about a person who helps someone who's down. But really, this is a story about neighbors. The expert in the law asks Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritan, then asks, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And the lawyer answers, "The one who showed him mercy." But it's the wrong answer. The right answer is that all three people were the neighbor to the man who was robbed and beaten. The priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan all should have stopped, but only one did. Only the Samaritan loved his neighbor the way Jesus would have wanted him to. Our place of responsibility is wherever we physically are. That's where we find our neighbors to love. It's where we live, work, and play, all those places we just mentioned. That's where we have the opportunity to be Jesus' disciples. That's where we do God's kingdom building. That's our sphere of influence. In fact, Dan White Jr. defines discipleship as how we follow Jesus into a place. This following, this loving discipleship is a physical act. And notice the beginning of our Luke passage. The lawyer wants to know what it'll take for him to inherit eternal life. And Jesus affirms that we need to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. So love is not so much a feeling. It's a behavior, a verb that involves every part of ourselves, our soul, our physical strength, our minds. Some would say body, mind, and spirit. Yet, in our day and age, we're deceived into thinking that our sphere of influence is bigger and further away than it really is. Social media has caused some confusion about who our neighbor is, right? This is not to say that we shouldn't be concerned about or pray for those who are afar. Of course we should. But we were never meant to hold the pain, the suffering, or even the news of 7 billion people. We simply can't. We are not wired that way. We don't have the capacity for it. We're not God. The best kingdom building work we can do as disciples is within our sphere of influence, those places that you just mentioned, right in our backyards, where our neighbors are. I've been reading a lot about discipleship lately because it's so central to our greatest commands to love God and one another. And here's an excellent piece of good news. The conclusion from most contemporary authors about discipleship is that the small church is where it's at, like what we're doing here. Because we're very clear about who our neighbor is. I mean, look around you. For the most part, we know our neighbors so we can love them. I know you, so I love you. Most of us are hyper-local. While we might travel now and then, we eat, work, shop, sleep, play pretty close to home. That's our sphere of influence. In Dan White Jr.'s book, Subterranean, he offers four place connectors, like ways to become present in our world, in our sphere of influence. He speaks about the porch, the pathways, the pivots, and the parish. So let's talk about these, because I know we're all anxious to see God's kingdom come, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we, as Jesus' disciples, play a part in that. The ways we love our neighbors, even the small ways, have a big ripple effect on earth as it is in heaven. These two realms, earth and heaven, are mirrors of one another. And what happens there affects how things are here. What happens here affects how things are there. That is the essence of Psalm 82. What we're aiming for is to do our part to close that gap between earth and heaven, to make that bridge to Eden. Our job as Jesus' disciples is to help establish the ideal, the place where everyone loves God and each other. But we can only do that within our sphere of influence. That's why Jesus is so focused on talking about neighbors. We're to reestablish the garden where we live, under God's and only God's authority. Not the authority of earthly governments and leaders, not the authority of earthly idols, certainly not under our own authority, only under God's authority. This is part of why we attend church together weekly. It's a regular time to come together as God's children to recharge, to rest, to gain confidence and reassurance, to practice our faith, to commune with God and one another. This right here is a little Eden. Here at Upper Milford Mennonite Church, a thin place between earth and heaven. And from here, we prepare ourselves to go out there to minister on God's behalf in our spheres of influence. So how do we do that? Back to the porch, the pathways, the pivots, and the parish. So the porch is essentially your home, but it symbolizes openness to sacred hospitality, opening your doors and your place. It's the place where you can see and hear and engage your neighbors regularly. Dan White says we should ask, are we open to using our home for hospitality with neighbors? Am I open to sharing with my neighbors? Do I know my neighbors' names and their children's names? Have I offered to help them shovel their driveway or babysit their kids? Do I use holidays to create connector points like birthdays or Christmas or even Hanukkah? So the pathways are the routes we take every day. They're the places where we can connect with people in our neighborhood. Like the priest, the Levite, and Samaritan when they were walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That was a discipleship pathway. And most of them totally blew it. They made the pathway into a highway, where it was more important to get where they were going fast than who they met along the way. Now, I live where there aren't many walking pathways. That's probably true for many of you in these rural areas. I walk down the driveway to collect the mail or bring my garbage to the end of the driveway. And yes, I can always stop to say hello if a neighbor is around. But just down the road, there is a development where I could drive, park my car nearby, and go for a walk. Sometimes I have. And there I could greet passers-by, compliment people on their dogs or their yards, or just wave a friendly hello. And on the way home, sometimes I might see my old friend Walter, who is inevitably bent at a 90-degree angle, moving gravel at the wee edge of the road. Maybe I'll feel compelled to stop and go to help him, or at least turn on the blinkers so that cars racing by don't hit him. Dan White suggests we ask ourselves about our pathways. What routes do we want to take to engage with our neighborhood? Do we walk? Do we drive? Are there people along our pathways that we've never even noticed? Are we open to stopping along the path? Are we consistent in our pathways? Now, the pivots are literally the places where we park, where we stop. The well in Samaria was a pivot place for Jesus. There, he stopped for some water and ended up ministering to the woman at the well, which in turn caused her to run, not walk, but run to her town to tell them the good news of Jesus' love. She was key in building God's kingdom in Samaria. But if Jesus hadn't stopped there, or if he listened to his disciples to go and get food, none of that would have ever happened. Pivot points are places where we can sit and engage with those who are in arm's reach. That's the pivot. How do we make the best of our pivot points? Dan White suggests becoming a regular somewhere, to notice who's there and to say hello. Remember names and care for those who are within arm's reach. I want to become a regular somewhere. Pastor Jeff Wright goes to Keystone Diner every Monday morning. I'm thinking that I'll start going to the farmers market at Milford Township Building on weekends if anybody wants to join me. Some of you go to the food pantry on Saturdays. Some of you go to RCI on Fridays. Some of you go to Care and Share on Wednesdays. You're regulars there. These are your pivot points. White asks us to consider, are you a regular anywhere? And have you made introductions? Finally, the parish is the larger community, but also a manageable section of a town or a city where we can feel some responsibility. Here, White encourages us to ask, what observations can we make about our parish? How do we love this place? What is beautiful there? Like, I notice when I walk in the park that someone chalks words on the path, encouraging things like, you're beautiful, or keep going, or smile. And it is encouraging. It fills my heart. We can also ask, what is broken in our parish? And how do we take responsibility for it? Is there always an overflowing garbage can there? Or here's one I think about all the time, but I haven't done anything about yet. The dressing rooms at Salvation Army are dirty and in disrepair. I would love to clean and paint them and put up new hooks and mirrors and curtains. It would give those who go there and shop there dignity. I have to put that on my list if anyone wants to tackle that with me. The porch, the pathways, the pivots, the parish. These are our four spheres of influence where we get to be the face of Jesus to those around us, where we get to notice them, to know them, to bless them, to pray for them, to physically reach out to them, to love them. Can you start to see how, if all of us go out from here to our respective porches, pathways, pivots, and parishes, how our spheres of influence start to overlap and multiply? They connect. They grow together into a much larger combined sphere of influence. It starts to get enormous. This is the being there, loving, fruit-bearing, ever-expanding nature of kingdom building. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for entrusting us with spheres of influence, for letting us be part of the sacred act of kingdom building. We pray that we can always be your face of love to those around us. Help us to align our wills to yours as we pray for the joys and concerns we heard earlier. We pray also for our enemies to become friends, that the hungry and poor have plenty, that the oppressed be uplifted and justice be done, that all who are troubled have peace of mind, that wars and violence stop in your name, that our children and youth thrive, that the sick be healed, and that we have the courage to pray for complete healing, even for ailments we perceive as incurable, because you, God, are in us. That the outcomes of the MCUSA delegate session glorify you. That all of creation be restored. That leaders of the world be led by love. That those who serve this church are well supported. That this church, our ministries, and our families, friends, and pets be protected and enveloped in your love. God, we love you so much. We pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom, power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Please rise for our sending. This week, notice your porch, your pathways, your pivots, and your parish. Put some love in your sphere of influence and trust that it goes a long, long way, all the way to heaven. Let's sing, O God of Love, O Power of Presence, number 368 in your hymnal.